Charlotte, North Carolina. Welcome to our Labor Day edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our host is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters. To contact our Resource Center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI or find us online at equip.org. And now to start today's Bible Answer Man, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. It seems that as I open the mail these days, I'm getting more and more letters from Seventh-day Adventists who are telling me that because I worship on Sunday, I've taken on the mark of the beast. They're Seventh-day Adventist traditionalists, and they oftentimes major on the aberrant doctrines like soul sleep, Sabbatarianism, the seer status of Ellen G. White. In fact, I recently received a letter from one of these Adventists who says, as you know, you, Hank Hanegraaff, have never responded with a coherent thought. It's apparent that you are either unable or unwilling or both to acknowledge scriptural truth. Over 150 years ago, Ellen White accurately predicted you and your type as elements of Protestantism reaching across the sea to join the Roman power. In advocating for the counterfeit Sabbath, you are setting the stage for the mark of the beast. Well, those are particularly sharp words, and they raise a number of issues. And let me attempt to counter with some semblance of coherent thought. I would say that the traditionalist wing of the Seventh-day Adventist Church has denounced Sunday worship as the end-time mark of the beast, but not correctly or biblically, because there are good reasons why millions of Christians gather on the first day of the week and worship. It's a result of the resurrection. It was because of the resurrection that we celebrate the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. And for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the symbol of the Sabbath. Look, if we insist on being slavishly bound to the laws in the Old Testament, be forewarned. It could be hazardous to your health. You could be put to death. Because according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death. The Sabbath was a shadow of the things to come. The reality is found in Jesus Christ. And just as it would be an abomination, trampling on the precious blood of Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews, to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice, it would be wrong to go backwards and worship the shadow rather than the Savior in whom we have our Sabbath rest. Religious rites must bow to redemptive realities. Of course, with respect to the mark of the beast and the idea that I've taken on the mark of the beast because I worship on Sunday, I've explained this consistently on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I hope with some coherent thought. Biblically, the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. The mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolizes something. It symbolizes identity with the Lamb. So it's not a stretch to say that in Revelation 13, the chapter preceding Revelation 14, the mark of the beast would symbolize identity with the beast. When Jesus says, on him who overcomes, I will write the name of my God, the name of the city of my God. He's not talking about scribbling on your forehead. The notion that the mark of the beast is Sunday worship simply has no biblical basis. It might be sensationalistic. It might sell well. But the question is, are we as Christians going to be tethered to the text of Scripture, or are we going to go off on subjective flights of fancy as a result of the latest prophet that hits the scene? Look, Ellen G. White claimed divine authority for her prophecies, and she was obviously wrong when she prophesied that she'd be alive at the second coming of Christ. Dead wrong. The prophetic words of Scripture always expose the pretender. They fail the biblical test given in the Old and New Testaments, and oftentimes, as Peter put it, they end up being boastful words. They appeal to the desires of human nature. They entice people, and oftentimes people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom, but they enslave you to depravity, the bondage of tradition. Tradition should always give way to the text. Hopefully that was coherent. First up, David, listening on KPDQ in Portland, Oregon. Hi, David.
Hi. Well, my question was on the Sabbath, actually, so it was very nice to hear your thoughts on it. I grew up Seventh-day Adventist, and I left the church like after high school, and I've been since trying to find answers on the Sabbath, so I definitely appreciate your input on that. The one thing that I have been struggling with is the concept that the Sabbath was fulfilled when Christ died. I guess the reason why I struggle with that is because the Sabbath as I know it was established before sin was introduced in the world. So I don't see how that could be fulfilled because it has nothing to do with sin.
Yeah, let me try to contextualize that. If you look at the Old Testament, what do you have but a pattern? And there's an emphasis for the symbol of the Sabbath. So as you said, going back to Genesis, you have the Sabbath as a celebration of God's work in creation, right? God rested on the Sabbath day.
Right.
And this is a hierarchy in creation that is given from the separation of light from dark to the water above from the water below to the sun, moon, and stars and the dry land and so forth all the way to man. And then the creator himself, God, who rests on the Sabbath day. Of course, he doesn't need to rest because he's not tired. But we have a picture that God is giving us a pattern, and that's the point. There's a pattern that's being given to us. But after the Exodus, the Sabbath expands to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And when you go to the New Testament, you have the ultimate shift in emphasis. It's not saying you shouldn't work 6 days and rest on the seventh as a pattern. It's saying that the pattern culminates in the substance, Jesus Christ, who fulfills the symbol. And that's why Hebrews says, in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. And I think it's particularly important to recognize that we're not bound to Sabbath laws. And that's why I was saying in the opening to the show that if you want to keep Sabbatarian laws in the way that they're given in the Old Testament, why not keep them in total? And if you're going to do that, then you have to put people to death who do any work on the Sabbath. In fact, driving your car would be a lethal penalty, a federal case.
So, because I'm sorry, the way I understood it was that the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments, referring to the seventh day of the week, was different than the Sabbaths and the feast days, because those were a shadow of what to come, because each feast day, like yearly Sabbath and whatever, were symbols of, you know, salvation and the act of Christ, but they...
Well, even if you make that, let's say for argument's sake, you make that differentiation, okay. I think you still have to grapple with the notion of pattern and the fact that Jesus is the culmination, and we celebrate on Sunday because we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the early Christian church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. And within weeks, thousands of Jews, and boy, the way you talk about people that were absolutely committed to a tradition, they gave up that theological tradition, even though that theological tradition had given them their national identity. Because God provides the early church with a new pattern, and I think the operative word is pattern. It's a new pattern of worship because Christ rose on the first day of the week, and that's what we're celebrating. I mean, that is the apex of the Christian worldview, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says if we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope because we are still dead in our sins and our preaching is useless and so is our faith. So Christ appeared to his disciples on the first day, as well as the Holy Spirit descending on Pentecost Sunday, and therefore the Jews gave up a tradition seeing the culmination of the tradition in Christ.
I'm familiar with the Pentecost and the resurrection, but like in Acts and other I'm more familiar with Acts as far as the examples. I haven't been able to find any examples of the followers worshiping on Sunday as like a weekly traditional thing. It's always talking about the seventh day. So, well, I don't know.
No, again, that's not correct. I mean, if you look at the pattern of Christian worship, you can see for certain. I mean, history alone tells us, apart from what the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, history tells us
that the Jews gave up. I would like to look at them because that would be very interesting.
Yeah, we can give you anything you want on this particular subject with the assurance that the Christian church has not arbitrarily made this decision. This is not a decision made by the Christian church arbitrarily. This is not a new decision. This was the pattern for the early church because it ultimately is based in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Christ we have our Sabbath rest. It is why we rest on Sunday. We're remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the whole panoply of Scripture. It's not a text. It's the pattern of Scripture.
Well, because I know that there are some texts in like Acts where it says Paul was keeping the seventh day as his custom. I don't know, like, you would go into a town and go to the synagogue on the seventh day.
Yeah, but even if that is true, which I would argue is not true, on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. You see that in Acts chapter 20.
With the,
and the
that
first
guy
day
out
of the week.
Stuff?
No, I'm talking about Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Or if you look at Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made.
And 1 Corinthians what?
1 Corinthians 16, 2.
Okay.
And if you look at Colossians 2, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. The point is this. You can worship on Saturday or you can worship on Sunday. The point is not the day. The point is what you are remembering, and the point is that Jesus fulfills all the types and shadows. That's the point. And therefore, the pattern changes, and we worship collectively in honor and remembrance of the resurrection. But it's no sin to worship on Saturday. If you want to worship on Saturday, I won't tell you you've taken on the mark of the beast. The point is that you recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the shadow, and that the apex of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through the resurrection, Jesus Christ demonstrates he doesn't stand in a line of peers, that he is in fact Messiah, the fulfiller of all that came before. I've written about this in a lot of different places, including, by the way, the Apocalypse Code, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I also have an entry in my The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. And I'm sure this question will continue to come up because I am continually being accused of having taken on the mark of the beast by Seventh-day Adventists. It's not a little silicone chip for them. It's I worship on Sunday, therefore I've taken on the mark of the beast and I've joined with the Romanist powers. It's a bit of ad hominem, just doesn't square with what the scriptures tell us. I'll be right back with more of your questions in just a few moments. Please don't touch that dial.
Now available for the first time, the entire Word of Promise Bible in dramatic audio theater with an all-star cast featuring Jim Caviezel as Jesus, John Voight as Abraham, Richard Dreyfuss as Moses, Kimberly Williams-Paisley as Mary, Stacy Keach as Paul, and Louis Gossett Jr. as John. This world-class audio production immerses listeners in the dramatic reality of the Scriptures as never before, with an original music score by composer Stefano Manetti, feature film quality sound effects, and the work of over 500 actors. Available in either audio CD or MP3. Pre-order today and get free shipping. Call 888-7000-274 or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. We'll return with more of Hank and the Bible Answer Man right after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Don't miss our cover story on famed capitalist and atheistic philosopher Ayn Rand. Our practical apologetics feature article, Equipping the Next Generation, highlights five key factors parents can teach children in counteracting worldly philosophy and overdependence on church programs. Our effective evangelism department equips you to respond to the difficult problem of evil objection. Hank answers an attack on the reliability of the Bible by distinguished University of North Carolina professor Dr. Bart Ehrman as he answers the question, Christ's cleansing of the temple, can Mark and John be reconciled? In his Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. you appreciate the information you get from the daily broadcast of the Bible Answer Man, our website, equip.org, or our flagship publication, Christian Research Journal, please let us know. We're always encouraged by what God is doing through this ministry.
I was one of Jehovah's Witnesses for 25 years. When I left that organization, because I really felt a lack of connection with Jesus, I was feeling kind of on my own. I didn't know what to do, where to go. I start listening to the radio, and I have to say, the Bible Answer Man was so helpful in deconstructing what was put into my head and reconstructing it to bring me so close to Jesus as I had never felt before. So for those that are feeling lost because they left their church or organization, I find that this is truly a lifeline. So keep up the good work. Thanks.
If you can make a special gift, you enter into partnership with us as we equip people from around the United States and the world to defend and declare the good news of Jesus Christ. Our outreach on this radio station is made possible through the financial donations and prayerful support of listeners like you. So as you feel led, we would love to have you help us and join the work God is doing through the ministry of CRI. To get in touch with the Christian Research Institute, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. We're also online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man and our host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Before we go to our next caller, just a quick indication with respect to our last question, last segment, of what the early church Christians actually did with respect to worship on Sunday as opposed to worshiping on Saturday. Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch, and he's writing in 112, not long after the time of Christ and the Apostles, he says, "If therefore those who were brought up in the ancient order of things have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's day, on which also our life has sprung up again by him and by his death, whom some deny, by which mystery we have obtained faith, and therefore endure that we might be found the disciples of Christ, our only master," or Justin Martyr. He's writing less than 150 years after the death of Christ. And he says, on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. But Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly, because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world and Jesus Christ our Savior on the same day, rose from the dead. In other words, not only do you find texts in Scripture and the whole context of Scripture pointing to the reality that that is the day on which we worship, the first day of the week, in honor of Christ in whom we have our Sabbath rest, but we find this to be the case in history as well. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Margaret, listening on WORD, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi, Margaret.
Hello.
How are you?
Oh, good. How about you?
I'm well, thank you.
Okay. Yeah, I really love your show. I feel like you really have helped me understand a lot of the Bible, and but I was wondering what you think of Jack Van Impe.
Well, you may not like my answer, but Jack Van Impe is Armageddon Incorporated. I mean, he is prophecy central, and the one thing that his prophecies have in common is that they are wrong 100% of the time, all the time. He predicted that the Soviet flag would fly over Independence Hall in Philadelphia by 1976. People forgot about that. And then he warned his constituency not to fly after December 31st, 1999, presumably because he believed Y2K, in his view at least, would be the prelude to the final sign before Christ's return. He predicted the end of the world once in 1996 and argued that the world would last about 6,000 years from 4004 BC to 1996. He also says that the greatest error, not a great error, but the greatest error is amillennialism. Now, I'm not an amillennialist, but that certainly isn't the greatest error. Here's how he puts it.
The greatest error that's ever been perpetrated in the Church of Jesus Christ is called amillennialism. No millennium, or that the millennium started a few thousand years ago. And I'll tell you why it came into existence, because of anti-Semitism. There were leaders in the Christian church who said, since the Jews believe Messiah will come for 1,000 years, let's get rid of this abominable doctrine of the Christian faith. And so St. Augustine, backed by Ambrose and Origen, the first heretic within Christendom, according to Pope John Paul II, said, let us destroy this idea, and now we will have a replacement theology. Every time the word Israel appears in the Bible, we will call it the church, and every time the term Jerusalem occurs, we will call it heaven. Rexella, 2,300 times the term Israel appears, and you cannot make it the church. This is a doctrine that is perpetrated in error, and I ask you, now listen carefully to God's word, not to men. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3, verse 4.
Of course, not only does he have his history wrong, but he uses the ad hominem of replacement theologians. He, of course, himself is a replacement theologian. He believes Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation. The church has not replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel. All he need do is read the biblical text, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. So he is a guy that is continually prostituting the biblical text. He is making charges about anti-Semitism, which are extraordinary to say the least, because here is a guy that believes that once the Jews are herded into the Holy Land and the church is raptured out, two-thirds of the Jews are going to die, are going to be killed in a Holocaust that makes the Nazi Holocaust pale by comparison. So we get to herd the Jews into the Holy Land, we get to go to heaven, and they get to be butchered. I mean, if he's going to point the finger of anti-Semitism, which is a terrible charge to make against anyone, he ought to look at what he's teaching himself. But most of all, I think he needs to understand how to interpret the biblical text, because he is constantly setting dates. And he's got a new date on the horizon, and he makes the dates out just far enough to be titillating. And when they don't come to pass, after he's talked about them for a long time, he banks on the fact that people must have short memories.
Yeah. Well, this last one was about 2012 because of the Discovery Channel. They had a six-hour show or whatever. Ancient civilizations have pointed to this date, or, you know, I didn't see it myself, but he's been talking a lot about that.
Sure. Well, he talks about the fact that there are 42 generations from Abraham unto Christ, and he then uses that as part of the pretext to come up with how many generations it will be, and he comes out to a date.
And as I've heard his formula, you know.
Yeah, and his formula is nonsense. It's just plain old nonsense, and it works good for the sensationalism on the History Channel, but it shouldn't work out good for Christians who are interested in truth. And the one thing you're going to find out, I mean, look, he keeps predicting. I gave you all kinds of examples of that.
Mm-hmm.
I wrote about this even in his sophistry and sloppy journalism and sensationalism with respect to Y2K. Where was the apology for misleading people in all these areas?
Yeah, I didn't hear all that. I had only just seen them, like, recently. So that's why I was curious what you thought. I really respect your opinion. So I'll check, you know, did you say you have a resource that covers his?
Well, I cover it in principle in a number of different places, including the Apocalypse Code. But in general, he should be going to Date Setters Anonymous. He is addicted to date setting and unfortunately gets away with it far too often.
Yeah.
Hey, thanks for your call.
Oh, thank you.
Bless you, Margaret. Back to the phone lines. Pamela, KKVV, Las Vegas, Nevada. Hi, Pamela.
Hello, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing very well. I heard a caller of yours call in, and he was asking about the Prosperity televangelist T.D. Jakes.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm a big fan of Pat Robertson and the 700 Club, and I'm wondering, would you consider Pat Robertson in that same sort of league? I'm considering giving to the 700 Club, but I really don't want to give trying to get something in return. And because I'm new to being a Christian again, I still have to pick a church. And I'm visiting one in the area soon. So I'm wondering what to do with my little bit of extra.
Yeah, well, I would be cautious. And the reason I say I would be cautious is that you have Pat Robertson continually extolling and promoting prosperity preachers, even prosperity preachers like Benny Hinn. And not only in terms of Benny Hinn's gospel, which is the faith gospel, but also Benny Hinn's view with respect to the promised land. He has a very radical Christian Zionist view, which I think is counterproductive. Here's Pat Robertson talking to Benny Hinn on the 700 Club.
Pat, I want to ask you about the peace process. I mean, truly, what do you think of it?
I think it's an absolute joke. I think this two-state solution that George Bush has suggested is totally against Scripture. It is wrong. It is a mistake. He wants to take the land that God gave to the Jews and take it away from them. It's God's land. And, you know, he speaks about those who divided his land. I mean, it's a very serious thing. And God says, this is my land. And George Bush is suggesting we take it away. Big mistake.
I want you to hang on, if you will, Pamela. I want to talk about this a little more after the break and respond to what Pat Robertson just said, because he has savagely denounced various people because of his Christian Zionist views, and I think that his denouncements are quite dangerous, quite frankly. Again, I don't have time to talk about it right now, but I will right after the break. Right now, I want to mention that this is a ministry that is addicted, not to date setting, but addicted to truth, truth no matter what the cost. We're going to tell it like it is and let the chips fall where they may. Whether or not it costs us resources, I have no reason for doing what I do unless truth matters. And we believe that truth does matter. People make real life decisions as a result of what they hear on Christian television and radio. Truth matters. Ideas have consequences. We'll be right back and talk about, for just a few moments, the consequences of Christian Zionism.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways, and one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate, and just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. Again, that's on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Hank will be right back after these messages.
Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John listening on KFAX. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Is there scientific evidence for intelligent design? Are scientists being silenced for advocating it? Those questions and more are explored in the provocative new documentary movie, Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, starring actor and writer Ben Stein.
91% of Americans believe that we were created by God, yet that belief has been completely shut out of any scientific discussion of the origins of life in schools. But new science is showing astounding evidence of a designer, and that science needs to be seen and heard.
Expelled exposes the modern-day witch hunt in which scientists and teachers are persecuted for questioning the theory of evolution. Stein confronts the world's leading atheists and Darwinists and uncovers their hidden agenda to suppress the new science that points to evidence of a creator. Expelled.
Order Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, featuring Ben Stein on DVD from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. If the Bible Answer Man has ministered to you, you have our faithful donors to thank for that. We regularly hear about changed lives and people equipped for good works through what God is doing through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. The continued regular, prayerful, and financial support from our Bible Answer Man monthly support team, the CRI Fellowships, and the President's Council is what keeps the Bible Answer Man on the air on this station. If the program has meant something to your life, why not call us and join our team? When you partner with us, you'll also receive special benefits. To join or find out more, our ministry phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. And of course, you're welcome to join the team online on our secure website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Now I return to my conversation with Pamela, who was asking about Pat Robertson, and I played a clip before the break of Pat Robertson being interviewed by Benny Hinn on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. And I was talking about the radical Zionism embraced by Pat Robertson. In fact, when Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon began dismantling Israeli settlements in Gaza as a step towards peace, he was savagely denounced by Pat Robertson, who went as far as to suggest that the establishment of a Palestinian state was a direct violation of God's plan. And his immediate reaction was to attribute the stroke Sharon suffered on January 4, 2006, I believe, as a divine retribution for dividing God's land. saying, woe unto any prime minister of Israel who takes a similar course to appease the United Nations or the United States of America. And then he went on to link Sharon's stroke to the 1995 assassination of Israeli leader Yitzhak Rabin, who also, according to Robertson, suffered the wrath of God for signing the Oslo Peace Accords, granting limited self-rule to Palestinians. And of course, as you heard in the clip, he had some unkind things to say about George Bush in this regard as well. But I think here's what's truly tragic. If you read the Bible, there's an explicit vision of unclean food that Peter experiences in Joppa. And only after he encountered the Gentile Cornelius did Peter comprehend the meaning of the vision. And then Peter says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. God doesn't show favoritism. He accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And that's the point. The message God sent to his people of Israel was the good news of peace, says Peter, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. So race has no consequence in Christ.
That's what I've always believed.
Yeah, and look, when the disciples ask, Lord, are you at this time trying to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus does something. He reorients their thinking from a restored Jewish state to a kingdom that knows no borders or boundaries. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. The land provided temporal rest for the physical descendants of Abram. That's true, but the Lord provides eternal rest for the spiritual descendants of Abram. Why is Abraham Abraham instead of Abram? God changed his name. Why? Because he's the father of many nations. So it's got nothing to do with race. In the Old Testament, you have Ruth, a Moabite, the archenemy of Israel, in a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ because she embraced Yahweh, the God of Israel, and was brought into the fellowship of those who believed in Yahweh.
Praise God for me getting through to you because you're speaking my language.
Well, this is not popular, but it's necessary.
Right, but that's what I'm reading in the Bible. You know, that's how I see it, and I look forward to visiting a new church very soon.
So okay.
I think I will take your advice and just be careful and cautious about it, but I've decided as I was waiting on you to come back that first I'm going to join a really great church and then I'll start giving to that church and I will wait for God to lead me to where he wants me to put my money.
Well, bless you, Pamela.
Jump into that. Oh, God bless you because you and I are in an agreement that I feel came from God and that's why I got through.
Test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. I have written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Canaan, the land of Palestine, is typological of a renewed cosmos. And accordingly, Abraham was anything but a Zionist like Isaac and Jacob. He looked at living in the promised land in the same way that a stranger would view living in a foreign country because, as the writer of Hebrews makes plain, he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham looked beyond borders and boundaries to a day in which the meek would inherit the earth. And this whole notion that we have to herd the Jews into the Holy Land and they'll get slaughtered and we'll get raptured, fairly new idea in the overall history of Christianity. Because it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but I think we ought to examine it carefully in light of Scripture, and I did that in the Apocalypse Code. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Sally. She's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada on CHRB. Hi, Sally.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
We sure appreciate your ministry.
Well, thank you for your encouragement.
We recently we had some family members come by, and they had just finished reading The Shack, in fact, twice. They were asking now, these are people that work in an established church, and they were asking, wow, they were saying, God is female, and he now believes, you know, that God is female. And he told us that this brother told us we should read the Shack because we wouldn't understand unless we read it ourselves. How do we answer that kind of question?
Yeah, God is neither male nor female. God is spirit, and those that worship God should worship him in spirit and in truth. But I think that's the problem with the Shack, because what you have is the author of the Shack. He chides those that he thinks have a misconception about the Trinity, and then he proceeds to compromise and outright, in some cases, contradict biblical orthodoxy with respect to the Trinity. He pictures the Father wearing crucifixion scars. He pictures the Father being incarnated in tandem with the Holy Spirit. Whereas in biblical Christianity, only the Son is incarnated and only the Son suffers and dies on the cross. And there are many other problems. For example, he pontificates, he speaks from the chair, as it were, that Jesus has never drawn upon his nature as God to do anything. But if you read through the Bible, you recognize that that's not true, particularly with respect to the singular event in Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has the power to lay down his life, and he takes it up on his own accord. Read John chapter 10.
Yep.
So there are a lot of problems in the Shack. The book, as has been well said, needs a theological tune-up, but unfortunately we live in a biblically illiterate culture, and therefore when he pontificates and denounces Orthodox Christianity and those that hold to an Orthodox view of the Trinity and tries to correct them, he himself is the one who needs correction.
Wow, that's profound the way you said that. So how can I pass that information on to someone who's trying to be quite forceful in family gatherings about us reading it? Because we haven't read it. We've chosen not to read it. And he said, you can't really know until you really should read it. We're on our second reading. So we gave him a Bible and said, have you read through this, knowing he's from a church? But, you know, we started reading the Bible through in 90 days. And we said, well, we're reading through that. Why don't we look in the Bible and see if we can find what you're talking about in there?
I think that's a brilliant answer because, you know, honestly, it is very difficult to keep up with all the aberrations out there in the popular media, whether you're talking about The Secret or The Shack.
Yeah.
There's always a new twist, and they become popular and sell millions of books and say on the bestseller list. But I think if you become familiar with the truth, then by contrast, you can spot the counterfeit.
Yes.
And look, Jung has Jesus, who he characterizes as a Jew with a big nose, saying, I'm not a Christian. I have no desire to make them, Buddhists and Mormons and Muslims, Christian, and describes Christians as religious fanatics and part of the sinful world system. But that's not the case. The followers of Christ adopted that very word, Christian, and they did it in the midst of suffering and persecution. And the Apostle Peter writes, if you suffer as a Christian, a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So again, whether on large points or small points, you have a pontification by Jung, which simply doesn't square with Scripture. But if you don't know the Scripture, you don't know how to sort out light from dark and heat from light.
And so we, having become more familiar with Scripture, and my question still is, like, how do I get that across to him who is working within a church and is supposed to be a believer, but is the one who's really dogmatic, you need to read this, it's just phenomenal, and he keeps coming up with these things. So that's the essence of my question, is how do I relate that to the other person?
Well, I think what you have to do, if you're going to deal with the text itself, there are a couple of different things you can do. I've done a review of the book in the Christian Research Journal that might be useful to you.
Okay.
You could use that. Other than that, you have to read the book and underline it yourself and say, what about this? And just ask the question, how does that square with Scripture? But you can take some of the clips or quotes that I've notated in my article, and I think they should be sufficient to make the point that at least the book needs a theological tune-up. And to your point, I think it's equally problematic that Jung negates the notion of a functional subordination within the Godhead and has his large, beaming African-American woman, the female that you notated in your question, explaining that the Trinity is a circle of relationship, not a chain of command, and then goes on to say in the book that hierarchy would make no sense among us. And again, contrast that with biblical orthodoxy, where the incarnate Christ says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And if you want to put that in another way, functional hierarchy is not antithetical to ontological equality. Again, all of this is laid out in a very brief, poignant form in my review of The Shack.
Okay, and the article is just called The Shack?
Or? Now, how should a Christian think about The Shack is the title of the article. It's available. If you hang on, someone can shoot it out to you or tell you how to access it on the web.
Okay, great. Thanks, Hank.
Hey, thank you for your call.
God bless you.
God bless you. And again, I think that it is perfectly proper to critique a book. A lot of people are going to be angry about this. Remember, William P. Jung is critiquing Christians that hold to a particular view of the Trinity. So he's critiquing my view, I'm critiquing his view. We live in the open exchange of ideas and let the truth win out. It's not who's more popular, who sold more books. I think currently he's winning that race. It's how does what you say square with Scripture? The Bible is the final court of arbitration. Test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. We're out of time for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, we need your support. We're not trying to be politically correct, as you can see. Stand with us if you can, if you love the truth. You can do so on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can do so via the mail, and we need many of you to write us and say we're standing with you financially and prayerfully. And you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI. We're out of here for today. Monday through Friday, however, your question answered on air by simply dialing 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
Bible Answer Man fans, there are now more ways than ever to interact with the radio program and Hank Hanegraaff. Besides listening online, podcasting, watching video clips, or reading Hank's blog, you can also access more of Hank through Facebook, Twitter, and our brand new website at www.equip.org, where you can access all of these new media. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Don't miss our cover story on famed capitalist and atheistic philosopher Ayn Rand. Our practical apologetics feature article, Equipping the Next Generation, highlights five key factors parents can teach children in counteracting worldly philosophy and overdependence on church programs. Our effective evangelism department equips you to respond to the difficult problem of evil objection. Hank answers an attack on the reliability of the Bible by distinguished University of North Carolina professor Dr. Bart Ehrman as he answers the question, Christ's cleansing of the temple, can Mark and John be reconciled? In his Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.